Everyone can turn to Luke chapter 5 and verse 12 while we get set up. I heard you're in good hands with Stuart last week. I'm looking forward to trying to hear the sermon. And as much as I enjoy going away, I also miss my church family when I leave. It would have been nice to be a spectator in the stands or in the pews that day, but... So we all found Luke 5 and verse 12. Why don't we stand and read this together? While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. He ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Please be seated. So as we look at verse 12 in the beginning, we read that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We really need to understand the severity of leprosy to understand the severity and the desperation of this man before Jesus. So I want to talk a little bit here, the next 10 minutes or so, just talking about the disease itself. The reason is because in North America, living here, you and I don't really have an appreciation for what leprosy was like. We're not really familiar with it. We don't really have a concept of it. You know about chicken pox, you know about measles, you know about hepatitis, you know about cancer, but I doubt any of you have met anybody in your lifetime with leprosy, unless you've traveled to like third world countries. But if you lived in Bible times, this was a prevalent and severe disease. In fact, it was such a major issue that God had Moses record two full chapters in Leviticus for how to deal with the disease. Now, just to give you an understanding of the extensive teaching on it, the book of Philippians, an entire letter written to the church in Philippi, had 104 verses. Leviticus, in dealing with leprosy, had 116 verses. So you have an entire section bigger than the book of Philippians to how to deal with leprosy. Pretty severe disease. We know leprosy today to be called something like, I think we call it Hansen's disease. That's the term that we use for leprosy. But leprosy of biblical times probably covered a wider variety of skin diseases other than Hansen's. But at its worst, Hansen's was probably in mind, and it was proved to be a very devastating disease. Now, leprosy was devastating in many ways. And I'll just go through. So there was physical devastation, there was social, emotional, economic, and spiritual. These are all the ways that leprosy would affect you. So you might think, okay, well, I've got the measles or I've got cancer. They don't necessarily affect you in like economic ways, for example, or even social ways. But leprosy impacted you in all of these conditions. So let me just walk through the physical effects. I'm going to walk through some of the pictures of leprosy today in terms of starting with like moderate or like sort of simple all the way to the most complex in severity. So here are some pictures of leprosy. This is the early stages of leprosy. You start to develop patches on your skin. It can grow into bigger lesions. This is someone who's covered with leprosy. And at the worst case, you end up having deformities in your fingers and other limbs. So you can see that leprosy was not a fun disease to have. Now, fortunately, it's kind of cool timing-wise. you met my Auntie Linda that came here from Scotland. Well, my Auntie Linda's best friend is named Alison MacDonald. And Alison MacDonald is basically like another auntie to me, just because she's so close to her family. But she worked in Bangladesh for the most of her life as a physiotherapist, and she dealt with people with leprosy. And so I called her and I asked her, could you just do a little explaining about leprosy and your work with lepers in Bangladesh and help me understand how leprosy takes root and what really happens. So I've got a little 2-minute clip of her speaking, and listen to her talk about the disease, because she explains how you get to the stage of deformities and whatnot. And just a warning, her accent is contagious. Maybe not as much as leprosy, but she is Glaswegian, and it's just music to my ears.
Well, leprosy itself is caused by a bacillus, and it's similar to the TB bacillus, and it affects skin and nerves. When it affects skin, people get patches. If it's someone dark-skinned, they get light white patches. If it's a white-skinned person, our patches would be pinkish patches. But the real danger with leprosy is when it affects the peripheral nerves, because then people lose sensation. And that's the big danger. That's when the body gets damaged, when people, they can't distinguish hot, cold, sharp, blunt. So our sensations are our body's protective mechanism. Mm-hmm. So in leprosy, they lose that. And that's why they get deformities.
Oh, so it's from, like, cutting and
burning and things.
Okay, so it's not so much that the skin itself changes because of the scabbing.
Well, when the peripheral nerves damage, your peripheral nerves have fibers that give you movement. That's the motor fibers. Then there's sensory fibers, and there's autonomic fibers. The sensory fibers distinguish hot, cold, sharp, blunt, that kind of thing. The motor fibers allow movement, and the autonomic fibers, that's the ones that control sweating. So when all those fibers are damaged, they no longer sweat, so the skin becomes incredibly dry. So like on their feet, they lose sensation, so they can walk on a piece of glass and not realize it. Mm-hmm. And because the feet don't sweat or anything, the skin becomes incredibly dry and then very, very hard. So when they're walking on, you know, if you had a corn or you had a piece of really hard skin, you would feel it every time you stepped on it. In leprosy, they don't feel it. So the skin becomes incredibly hard. They walk on it and damage the soft tissue underneath.
All right, so that was about a 10-minute interview, and I just took 2 minutes of it. But you get the idea of how leprosy can be so devastating and how the physical effects can lead to deformities. We also know that there were social effects to the disease. Because it was contagious, there was requirements within the law that infected people's lives. Because it was so contagious, the requirements in law that basically affected people, and that they were to go into isolation to prevent the spread. So in the chapters of Leviticus 13, for example, they were to always make sure that they told people that they were leprous, or there was ways of dressing and speaking that said to everyone, stay away. So they were to dress in a way that warned people, to give them a heads up not to approach them. Their hair was to be loose and untangled and uncovered their heads. They were to have their clothes torn, and they were to yell unclean anytime someone came close to them. There was also the social stigma that they carried because you were ceremonially unclean. And as an unclean person, you were considered like an outcast from society. You were to live alone outside of the villages and towns. As a result, often the lepers would congregate together and form camps, much like we see like little homeless communities today. The result then is that you would live isolated from loved ones. You live isolated from loved ones. I mean, just think of this like as parents, right? one of your kids or yourself gets leprosy, and you know it's, if it's incurable, what that's going to mean. That means, Abilene, you have to basically say goodbye to Jared, right? Dee, you have to say goodbye to Chance. Rick, you have to say goodbye to Caden and Kai. It'll probably be the last hug you'll ever have given was the day before that you knew they had it. This is a devastating social disease. So therefore, there's emotional effects, right? The pain of the loss. No more contact with the spouse. No more contact with your parents. No longer you as a person who's going to sleep at home. There's no more playing in the yard with your friends. You're not going to watch your kids grow up and live out their dreams. You're not going to sporting events. You're not going to school plays. Piano lessons are over. Some of the kids are going, hooray, right? But this is the reality. You also have the rejection from society. I was reading my commentaries, and it was unanimous amongst them that there was a Jewish belief that leprosy was not just a disease, it was a sign of divine judgment upon God, from God to you. So if you carried leprosy, the general Jewish consensus was, what did you do to tick off God that you have this disease? Of course, that's absolute garbage, but that's the way the Jewish people thought. You can see now why there were economic effects, because now you can't get a job, you're unemployable, and so you would often resort to being a beggar. And the spiritual effects are massive too, because you're unclean now. You're no longer allowed to enter into any temple. You're not allowed to enter into any synagogue or any other religious gathering. You're ostracized from your spiritual family and so on. And again, so you've been coming to Genesis House freely for weeks or months or years. Imagine that one day Genesis House is removed and you no longer can be worship with us anymore. I hope you're getting a picture more of the devastation of leprosy, and you understand now the state of this man and why he felt the need to come to Jesus. Leprosy was a disease that, even though you're literally alive, it's like you're a dead man or a dead woman walking. So Jesus is in town. The leper hears about it, and he comes to him. Now, how he knew Jesus was in town, we don't know. But we do know this. In verse 37, this says that the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Jesus, through his ministry of all the healings he was doing and all the teaching he was doing, he was creating quite a stir amongst the people in the region of Galilee. And so now, somehow, this leper catches wind that Jesus, the healer, is in town. And he's going to do everything he can to make sure he encounters him. And so when he sees Jesus, it says there that he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I want you to notice two things about the way the leper approached the Lord. First of all, he came in absolute humility. Total humility. You see it in his posture. It says there he fell on his face. Right? He fell on his face. So again, say this is the stand, and I'm the leper coming up to him, right? It wasn't like, hey, Jesus, make me clean. He was like this. Jesus, if you're willing, make me clean. He's absolutely desperate for the Lord in his physical stature. This is not someone in his body language is full of pride. This is someone who's at the absolute mercy of Jesus Christ. And very likely, Luke doesn't say whether he was or not, but very likely Jesus was not alone in this moment. If that was the case, then this man is willing to humble himself in the presence of others. That's how desperate he was. But the humility is also seen in the way he speaks to the Lord. You notice he says, in no way is he demanding nor expectant. He doesn't say, Lord, I know you are willing, so heal me now. It's, Lord, if you are willing, you can. This is very, very humble language. There was a belief that he could, but not an expectation that he should. And why that's important too is if this leper had heard about the reports going through all this district about how he had people, he very much could have had a demanding spirit about him, right? He's healed all the hundreds or thousands before me, so therefore I have the right to be healed. But he doesn't. When he approaches the Lord, he still asks it in an if-type language. Second thing, though, about this guy, not only does he come to him in humility, he comes to him in faith. Again, he says, you can make me clean. You can heal me. There's no doubts in this man's mind that Jesus has the power and authority to heal him. The question is, would he? And I think there's a really important lesson for us in how we approach Jesus with our own ailments that we have. When we come to Jesus in faith for healing, our attitude must be one of humility, believing that he can heal us, but not demanding that he must. There are certain movements and certain Christian people out there that believe that we have the right to be healed, or that God owes us that, or whatever. The reality is that's just simply not true. Our Lord does heal, and he can heal, but we can't expect it just because we come to him and ask for it. At the same time, though, he is one who often does reach out his hand in compassion and mercy towards us. So how did Jesus respond to this man? Well, in verse 13, it says, he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. For you and I, 2,000 years removed, it's easy maybe to miss the incredible way in which Jesus consciously chose to heal him. Remember, he could have, with a word, said, be cleansed. But he didn't speak the healing. He reached out his hand and touched him. Now, I want you to go back in your mind. Let's go back, actually. We can do this. I got the controller. I'm going to ask you a question, church. Would you reach out your hand and touch him? Some of you would. Some of you might consider twice. The Lord reached out his hand and touched the man with leprosy. Remember, lepers are unclean people. If you touch them, that would obviously make you unclean as well. And you'd have to go through all these ceremonial rituals to become clean again. If you're contagious, if someone was contagious, that you'd put yourself at risk. But the Lord is willing to break all the social norms, all the religious norms, all the cultural barriers, and identify with this man in his brokenness. And I don't want you to miss the compassion this would have taken and the extreme act of compassion this was. If he's covered in leprosy, the likelihood now is he's been suffering for probably months, perhaps even years. This wasn't like a two-day-old disease. This is probably going on for months or years. He's likely not been physically touched outside of those in his own community for a long, long time. And here's Jesus reaching out his hand and laying it upon him. If you don't hear anything else in my sermon the rest of the day, this is what I want you to listen to now. If all you walk away from is this moment, these next 3 minutes, this is a win for the kingdom of God. Okay? In Mark 1 and 41, this same story is told, and it says there that Jesus was moved with compassion when he touched him. Even if in Luke we can see there's compassion there, right? Based on the leper's condition, he touches him. But Mark says that he was moved with compassion. Now here's what's amazing about that. The Greek word is the coolest Greek word probably in all of the Bible. Splanchnizomai. There's a good word for you. Splanchnizomai. Okay? It's to be moved with pity or compassion. But here's the cool thing. At its essence, in the Greek, it's to be moved to one's bowels. To move, be moved in the bowels, which is thought to be the seat of one's like love and pity. So you know when we talk about like gut reactions or like a, there's like a, you have a gut feeling, like right? It's like in that deep bowel. So Jesus looks at this man broken on the ground and all just thinking about all the economic and social and spiritual implications in his life, and he's deeply moved to the gut, to the bowels of his being with compassion towards this guy. Jesus' heart broke for him. And so with one touch, he's immediately healed. You know, and Allison said this earlier, or later on in her video, or her audio, if you catch leprosy today, early enough, with modern medicine, you can cure it in 6 months. And even 2 years in the severest forms. The exception is deformities. Only plastic surgery can deal with that. But here is this man in full restoration in seconds. Everything complete. But Jesus is this moved to the his core of his being in seeing this man's condition. And that leaves us with an important question. And that is like, who are the lepers in your life? The people that in the seat of your bowels you can carry, that you carry a deep burden for. Who is it right now? What is it? Ethnic groups, people, age groups that you carry this deep, deep ache for? Before I knew I was going to be a church planter, God started to move in my life about 15 years ago, and he gave me a deep heartache, a deep seated emotion for men that were like me. At that time, growing up, made a lot of mistakes, a lot of consequences in my life from past decisions, broken. But then the Lord healed me of all those broken things. And it was very clear that he gave me a heart for men just like me, difficult upbringings, brokenness, and so on. And the ministry started with discipling men, which moved then into their families, which moved then into a call to ministry. So who are they for you? Does your heart burden for people who have struggled with addiction? Is it teenagers? Is it a particular ethnic group? Is it single moms? Who is it? I want you to do something right now, and I want you to write either in Mark 1:41 or in your Bible in Luke 5, and I want you to write in that margin who those people groups are for you. And the reason is in the future, I am going to come back to this. I'm going to come back to this day in the future and ask you to bring that list up. Because of the way we're going to move forward in missions, we're going to start to identify these people groups. But if that's your deep burden, that's where the Lord can start to help you move. And if you're moving over here to this group and someone else is moving over to this group, we now can reach the community. But I think it's important that we write this down. The question then becomes, are you willing to take the step to meet that people group, that age group? Are you willing for the Lord to use you to minister to them? Returning to our story then, you'll notice that after the leper's immediate healing, Jesus gave him some instruction. He ordered him to tell no one, but go and show himself, or he says, oh, sorry, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. The instruction to go and see the priest and offer a sacrifice was standard procedure within the law of Moses. The priest's jobs were to function as the health inspectors. It was their job to determine whether someone was, first of all, had leprosy in the first rite, whether they should be quarantined or not, and whether they were healed enough to re-enter back into society. So when you went to the priest, they'd be able to say, yes, you're cleared for re-entry into the community, you're declared clean and whatnot. This would be obviously commemorated with a sacrifice to demonstrate that you had been cleared in your bill of health. So Jesus' ask here is not out of the ordinary. It was within the law's requirements to do so. But where Jesus puts the emphasis is not on obeying the law of Moses. He puts it on what he wants to declare to the priests. He says, go and show yourself to Moses as he commanded, as a testimony to them. So what he wants is for them to go and basically say, it was Jesus that healed me, which would act as a witness to these priests. So the primary purpose in sending them then was not for the priest to act as health inspectors, but them to act as Messiah inspectors. Because they'd have a conversation, and likely if it's the priests in that local city. So perhaps it was those priests in the first place that sent that leper into a camp and told him to live outside the city. He would have known his judgment, his predicament, and known that he was incurable. So when he shows up in front of the priest and he totally has a clean bill of health, the priest's going to start asking questions. How is this even possible? And he's going to say, it was Jesus of Nazareth that did this. Pointing to the fact that, of course, he was the Messiah, which should have acted as a testimony to the priest to basically put faith in him as well as the Messiah. Now, Luke doesn't record this, but interestingly enough, the leper doesn't actually obey him. The leper, according to Mark, runs off and starts telling everybody and never makes it to the priest. But Jesus' intent was for this man, through the healing, to act as a witness to others. And I think that's a really important lesson for us as well. The miracles we experience from Jesus can be used as a testimony to produce faith in other people. Yes, the Lord heals out of compassion. He heals to bring glory to God. But he also heals because he knows that through that healing, it can be a testimony to others to produce faith in them. This is true both in the Christian and non-Christian community. In the non-Christian community, it can be a testimony that the God we serve is alive and real, and we can trust him at his word. And in the Christian community, it builds faith as well, because we're excited about the things that the Lord's doing amongst us. I asked Lisa if I could share this, and she said, yeah, but 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon, and I invited people to come forward for healing. And two people came forward, and Lisa was one of them. And we sat right in this front bench, and we asked her, what's wrong? And she says, I've had a herniated disc, and it's got a tear in it for, I don't know how many years, Lisa? Two years. And so then she also requested that she could get off the medication that was affecting her, because she was taking drugs to deal with the pain. So we laid hands on her, and we prayed for her here. And she reported last week before I left that she's been healed of her herniated disc and has reduced her drugs. When she told me that, tears were welling up in my eyes. Why? Not because I'm jealous of her or anything, because I'm excited. I'm excited that one of my sisters was eradicated of her pain. And so I can use that as a testimony when I talk to other people. It builds faith in me to continue to pray for people for healing. Now, it's interesting. I've also had a herniated disc for 25 years, and I've been prayed for at least 12 times with no healing. So the Lord's chosen not to heal me after 25 years, but he touched my sister's life with the same condition. Again, we come to Jesus and say, you know what? If you are willing, you can, but not because you have the power, you're demanded to do it. This is the Lord's prerogative and who he chooses to heal and when. But it's exciting to hear that God's doing that even in our own midst. But as we come to a close, I want to just point out one more thing from Jesus' life in verse 16. It says that when Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray, this was a practice and habit of our Lord. He would often go off in his own time, in silence, in solitude, in communion with his heavenly Father. Now, this was vital for his personal life and for effective ministry. It's easy to think, well, Jesus was, you know, God, so he didn't have to ask for anything or make any requests of anyone. Well, the reality is that he was also human, and he never functioned independently of his heavenly Father. In the book of John, it says this a lot. I think it's like 7 or 8 times. It repeats the phrase that Jesus always would say, I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father saying. Where does he hear this instruction? He's going to be hearing it in his private devotions, in his private prayer lives. It was in these times of solitude that he was strengthened, and he was also a place for him to hear. One of my commentaries put it this way. I love that he says, Jesus' time with the Father was, quote, the mainspring of his life in which he found both strength and guidance. It was the mainspring. Then there's a lesson for you and I in this as well, in that cultivating a habitual prayer life is vital to our emotional and spiritual health, as well as gaining guidance for life and ministry. You know, there's that verse in John that says that if we abide in the vine and he abides in us, we can do things he can basically strengthen us, and that we produce fruit when we abide in him. When we're separate from the vine, we produce none. It's important that you and I go to the Lord in private. Spend time in commune with him so that we can hear from him and gain strength for life and ministry. Especially critical for those of us in the church who are really busy with other people, where God is using us to serve others. It's easy to push God aside in the business of life and just act in your own strength. But the one thing we learn from the Lord is he was dependent on his Father no matter how much time he put into others and how easy it would have been to act independently of him. But it's really important for you and I, because we need to do this if we're going to have any chance of not burning out, any chance of walking in God's marching orders. It's going to be cultivated in a strong prayer life. So Lord, I give you thanks for your word. Thank you for being merciful to me and helping me get this done, considering the time constraints. And I pray now that your Holy Spirit would start to move and act through our congregation, Lord, that people would continue to grow in their knowledge of you, but more so in their trust of you, and how that impacts their life daily in the way we speak, in the way we live, in the way we move and have our being. So I pray, God, now that you would do a work amongst your people this morning as we come to you in faith, asking you for your heavenly hand to touch our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.